When the hurt goes deeper than the deepest place, your heart is ever known. When you're standing in your darkest trial, and it seems you're standing all alone. When the tears fall down like bitter rain, and you're wondering if the sun will shine again. In the midst of disappointment, look around, you'll find a faithful friend. He's walked through my darkest valley, shining light upon the lily by the way. He has picked me up and held me when I thought I could not face another day. And when my heart has stopped its singing and my mind was simply searching for an end, I can tell you by experience, I found a faithful friend. Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than any brother ever can. When the ones that you have trusted prove untrue, on him you can depend. He will never fail nor let you down, and his love will help your broken heart to mend. So pick up the broken pieces, turn around, you'll find a faithful friend. He's walked through my darkest valley, shining light upon the lily by the way. He has picked me up and held me when I thought I could not face another day. And when my heart has stopped its singing and my mind is simply searching for an end, I can tell you by experience, I found a faithful friend. He's walked through my darkest valley, shining light upon the lily by the way. He has picked me up and held me when I thought I could not face another day. And when my heart has stopped its singing and my mind was simply searching for an end, I can tell you by experience, I found a faithful friend.
What a friend we have in Jesus.
I found a faithful friend.
New Testament of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 is where we're going to look for a little while tonight. The Lord sort of birthed this on my heart. I was looking at some other messages and reading and working on another message, and the Lord sort of directed our heart back over here to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And most time when I go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, a lot of them think, well, we're going to be talking about the rapture and all. It's going to be the verses prior to that. But 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, both the theme of both of those letters to the church in Thessalonica by the human pen man, the Apostle Paul. Of course, we know it was supernatural, written by the Holy Spirit of God. We know that the whole theme of both of those, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, is the coming of the Lord. In every chapter, there's a reference to that in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do believe I don't know when He's coming. You've heard me say that numerous times. You've heard others, and that's right. No man knows, but I know this, we're one day closer, Brother Harold, than we were yesterday, and Jesus is going to return in an hour in which you think, no, but while we're here, God's laid out you could call it requirements, you could call it some commands for His children. And tonight we're going to look at a couple of these things, and I don't know exactly where we'll focus entirely, but I know where we're going to start. We're going to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, and we may go to a couple different passages, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. If you found your place, if you could stand with us in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word, if you're able to. If you're unable, you just stay seated where you are. But 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse number 1, the Bible said this: furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now I may say more about that in a minute, but boy, that right there I'll preach. God hadn't called the individual that we just sang about a while ago, that God saves old sinners, and I'm glad He still does. I'm glad He saves young sinners, middle-aged sinners, and old sinners. Thank God He saves whosoever will sinners. But understand, He didn't call us unto uncleanness. He called us unto holiness. And the Bible said in verse 8, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now let's pray. Father, as we bow in your presence, God, again tonight, saying thank you, Lord, that you are a faithful friend. Thank you for the promises that are found in the Word of God. Thank you for the good singing already by our choir and the special music. I pray, Lord, it has prepared our heart for the preaching of your Word. Now I pray that you'd help this feeble preacher now to decrease, that Jesus may be increased and lifted up. Lord, I confess I'm nothing. Lord, you are everything. I pray that all the will of God be accomplished in this service. If there's one listening, unsaved and unprepared, God, may tonight be the night of salvation. Pray for that maybe walking a far distance, somebody just needing some help from another world. I pray that you do what only you can do. Meet every need. We'll give you thanks. We'll give you praise for what you do. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated tonight. We've read in this text our first Thessalonians chapter number 4, and I'm pretty sure that at some point or the other in time past here at Faith, I preached through 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians at some point or the other. And there's several ways of looking at these verses. I guess if you could just put a structure to this, there's three things that you can really break these verses down. The first 8 verses, and then verse 9 and 10, and then verse 11 and 12 can be broken down three ways. You'll notice in verse number 1, the Bible said, furthermore, then we beseech you. And that word beseech just literally means that Paul is begging the believers there in Thessalonica. What's he begging them to do? The Bible said, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. He talks about pleasing God, and he talks about walking with the Lord. And we're to abound more and more. And it's sort of like this, and I use this statement sometimes. We'll never get to that point, Brother Harold, where we can just sort of lean back in our spiritual hammock and say, well, we've come as far as we could go. No, we ought to abound more and more and more and grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we are to walk in Him, and as we walk in Him, we're going to please Him. And Paul said, hey, he talks about walking, and there's three areas that I believe is listed in the first eight verses. We could say that he talked about walking in holiness. There are several things that he mentions specifically. We'll hit them in passing. I got somewhere I really got to get to. But look at verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 3. A lot of folks say, well, I don't know what the will of God is for my life. Well, there are several things that we can gather because the Bible said this is the will of God. And this is one of those moments in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. You don't have to speculate about it. You don't have to debate about it. This is the will of God. What is it? Look at verse number 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That's the will of God. For believers to abstain from fornication. What's the big deal, preacher? Well, that word fornication comes from the Greek word porneia, which we get our English word pornography from. And I'll just hit this in passing. And my grandma, she always, anytime you talked about any kind of sexual things, that, and God has a lot to say about it, but she wanted to go up underneath the pew. She thought that was a bad word and an ugly word. Friend, we better be proclaiming it from the housetops and from the pulpits and from the pew to this generation that comes up, because God's got a lot to say about it. But we've been silent way too long. When you think about this, sexual sin is common and it's tolerated. Our government advocates it. Our society accepts it. Hollywood movies and sitcoms advance it. Billboards advertise it. Music industry indulge in it, and many churches and pastors ignore it. They do. But the folks in Thessalonica were no different, because they lived in a no-shame culture. But they had received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and Jesus was changing lives and lifestyles. And now there's a problem here in the church of Thessalonica. Some of these folks that got saved, Brother Howe, their buddies are partaking in this fornication. All these sexual sins, and God said, don't do it. It's the will of God for you to stay away from that stuff. Now, let's just go back for a little bit of history here in the United States, the sexual revolution of the 1960s. We would throw the hippie movement in there, the free love, and just live as you please, and no consequences, no regrets in 1960s. And then the homosexual revolution in the 1980s up until this day, but it's produced a no-shame culture in which we live today. The best way that I can say it is, what one generation tolerates, the next generation embraces. And we have dealt with a bunch of that the last few years. And that's just like today or yesterday with the votes about the abortion bill here in North Carolina. A lot of folks say, oh, we shouldn't talk about that at all. Why? Because that's been tolerated and it's been accepted by another generation. Well, listen, we ought to side with God in the matter. And the same holds true with these sexual sins. A no-shame culture in which we live. Really, the only shame today that's hounded out now is not to tolerate someone's shameless behavior. Now, am I telling it right? That's about right, ain't it? But the Bible lets us know, and Christians, believers, are to abstain from any and every form of sexual practice that lies outside of the circle of God's revealed will, namely adultery, premarital sex, extramarital sex, homosexuality, pornography, and other sexual perversions. This is the meaning of fornication. And God said, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, wait a minute. He said in verse number 1, if we want to please God, we better walk after God. And if we're going to walk after God, we better walk in holiness. But you're not going to walk in holiness when you join hand in hand with sexual sins. Amen. Notice as we move on, look at verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. He's talking about this earthly vessel in which God's given to us. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Again, don't say, well, it's my body. I can do what I want to. No, if you're saved by the grace of God, we belong unto the Lord. Our body and our spirit belong unto Him. And we're to know how to possess this body. You know, think about it from a basketball standpoint. You would say that if somebody's got the ball in their court, that they're controlling the basketball. Well, the ball is in our court, and we're to control this vessel in which God has redeemed and ransomed, thank God, and set free from the chains of sin. And God expects His children to walk in holiness. We want to please God, we better walk in holiness. Now listen, this is just introductory, so it'll get better, but we got to get through this first point of walking in holiness. Look with me in verse number 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence. That's basically dealing with the passion of lust. Don't do that. He goes on to say, even as the Gentiles which know not God. There's a lot of God's people that say they're saved, that you can't tell the difference between them and a lost man out here. The Gentile crowd that don't know God. Well, there's something wrong with that, because God calls us. What He say in 1 Peter, be ye holy, for I am holy. We serve a thrice holy God. And listen, we'll never reach sinless perfection down here, but we're to strive for it. We're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're going to walk with God, we need to walk in holiness. People may label you as old school or a Bible thumper or just plain out weird. They might even call you abnormal. Well, listen, if living a holy life is considered abnormal, you'd be in good company to be abnormal. Amen. Look with me in verse number 6. That no man go, and he's still talking to believers now, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. What's that mean? Don't take advantage of your brothers and sisters. Don't defraud your brother or your sister in the Lord. Don't do that. You should never, if you're saved, you shouldn't defraud anybody, but certainly not the household of faith. The Bible said don't do that. Now, why would God have laid out, Brother Harold, why would the Lord have laid out things about fornication? Why would He lay things out about defrauding His brother? Because He knew that we were made out of sinful flesh. Although our soul is saved, we still live in this old sin-cursed body and this sin-cursed world, and we're influenced by our culture and our society. God knew that we would struggle with it, and God knew we would need a reminder through the preaching of the Word of God and the chastisement and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God to reveal to us, hey, we need to keep our eyes in the right place, stay away from that fornication stuff, and don't defraud your brother. Because the Bible goes on to say, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. No, verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He tells us to walk in holiness. Then He said in verse 8, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. There are some people that name the name of Christ. You start naming specific sins like I just did, they get all tore up. Why is that? They get bothered by it. And sometimes they'll even despise the messenger. Listen, I'm just the mailman. I've had to deal with it myself before I bring any message unto you. But just get this. The commandments of the Lord should not be grievous to the child of God. Amen. The expectation that God has for us, but we got to move on. He tells us to walk in holiness, but then He talks about walking in harmony. Look with me in verse number 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. When we get saved, Brother Kevin, God teaches us a lesson about the love of God that we didn't understand and we didn't fully comprehend prior to Sister Linda getting saved. But then we experience God's love in spite of my sin, in spite of my fear, in spite of my faults. God still loves me. God teaches us that that's how we're supposed to love others. You say, well, that's hard, preacher. That's not easy. I didn't say it's easy. But loving other people is something that God has to teach His children. Matter of fact, you go to 1 John, and it talks about the evidence, as I preached a message years ago, on the birthmarks of a believer. And one of those birthmarks of a believer is this. How does a person know that they're saved? There's a checklist and there's some box in 1 John that lets us know. How does a man or woman know that they're saved? One of them is, we know that we're past our death, son, alive, because we love the brethren. Why do we love the brethren? Because we're taught of the Lord. And I believe this is a picture of walking not only in holiness, the first 8 verses, but walking in harmony. How are we going to walk in harmony? Well, you take people that are saved. God saves this individual. God saves that individual. God teaches that one to love. God teaches that one to love. They shouldn't be any problem loving one another. Look at verse 10. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. So Paul has encouraged them. He said, listen, you know, you're reaching out, you're loving the folks in Macedonia, but notice what he said in the last part of verse 10, but we beseech you, there it is again, we beg you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Don't just stop. Continue to grow. Yeah, we grow in grace, but we're to grow in love toward others. Mankind, all right, you know what ought to hurt our hearts? You know, you see in death and bereavement and all the cancer and all the sickness we got in our church, man, it ought to hurt us. You know, when one hurts, all of us ought to hurt. People struggling in different areas, going through a dark valley in their life. It should be easy for us to rally around that crowd and try to lift them up and encourage them and love on them. But listen, to love your brethren for a child of God is as natural as a bird flying through the air. Amen. To love your brethren is as natural as a fish swimming through the water. I guarantee that Brother Tyler and Sister Stephanie didn't take them long. They didn't have to teach little Ayla to get hungry, did they? Where are they at? Oh, I see you over now. I'm telling you, I'm about blind. I can't see you back there good. But you know what? After a little while, that little baby get to crying, and man, it'll find out that, hey, you know, there's a bottle where they can get a hold of, and they can get fed. It's just natural. It's natural to feed. I mean, you don't have to, you know, you don't have to poke it over here on the eye or on the head. It's going to naturally go to that mouth. Why? Naturally. You don't, have you ever seen rabbits out there running a course, and this is how we hop? No, they hop because it's in their nature. A cat meows and gets on my nerves because it's in their nature. Every morning, on the door, tell Christy, your cats is out here at the door. Then tore all the insulation around the door. I got to move. I'm done getting in the flesh already. But I'm saying this, natural things for the child of God to love. You say, preacher, I have a hard time loving. Well, you tell it on yourself. Because listen, we're taught of God to love others. Well, they don't deserve to be loved. I got news for you. I didn't deserve to be loved, and you sure didn't deserve to be loved. But when we experience that love, it helps us to love others. Well, they got faults. Well, guess what? We all do. But God teaches us to love one another. So we would say, walking in holiness, the first 8 verses, verse 7, he said, hey, God hadn't called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And then he talks about loving one another. We're taught of God in verse number 9. But then he talks about not only walking in holiness and harmony, but also walking in honesty. Now, why would God have to remind his people and his believers about holiness, about harmony, and about honesty? Because he knows our frame. The Bible said he knows our frame. He knows our frailties. He knows our faults and all of that. But look at verse 11. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business. Boy, that'd help a lot of folks, wouldn't it? And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. That phrase, that are without, he's talking to lost people. I mean, he's talking about lost people. We ought to have that influence among them, but we're to be honest. I mean, you take somebody that says they're saved and they cheat somebody that's lost, man, you don't give them any incentive to get saved. Ain't that right, Brother Harold? But we're to walk, I believe, as the Bible teaches, the first 8 verses, we're to walk in holiness. We're to walk in harmony, verse 9 and 10, and we're to walk in honesty. And God lays that out unto his people. But I really want to focus in on verse number 9 for just a minute. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. That phrase, taught of God, numerous times you'll find the word taught in our King James Bible. But there's 3 areas in which God will teach us. This first one, of course, he talks about we're taught of God to love one another. Now, we think about how does God do that? Well, believers are taught of God in 3 ways at least. Number one being with a sacrifice. Sacrifice of what? The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Not that long ago, we came through the Easter season, but I hope we never get too far from the Easter season and the crucifixion season, because that's why I'm going to heaven. Thank God he took my place on an old rugged cross many years ago, and he didn't stay dead. He rose again 3 days later, and that's why I'm going to heaven. One day I punched it by faith when I called on the name of the Lord, and God took my sin, took my shame, took it all, and he proved his love for me, and I was taught at the moment I got saved something about the love of God. I think about this, John 15:13, Jesus made this statement, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." That is a true epitome, that self-sacrificing love that Jesus demonstrated on the cross was for me, for you, and for the sins of the whole world. And we're taught of God of the self-sacrificing love that God had for mankind. And he wants us to love others in the same fashion. Amen. He does. Numerous times he talks about that. We know 1 John 4:19 said, "We love him because he first loved us." A lot of folks say, "Well, I've always loved God." That ain't so. We ain't always loved God. You don't even know how to love God till you meet him personally. Once you meet him personally, man, you tap in to that love that's from another world, that's out of this world, and God gives you something, and then you learn. Don't mean you always going to be up on cloud nine and whistling Dixie and swinging from chandeliers. There's going to be some tough things you're going to face in life. You're going to encounter some people that's going to cheat you. There's going to be some people that's going to rob you. There's going to be some people that's going to hurt you, that's going to criticize you, that you're going to struggle in this thing called life. But listen, as a child of God, we're to hate sin, but to love the sinner. That's what God tells us to do. But notice, he teaches us, we're taught by the sacrifice, but we're also taught by the Spirit of God at the moment of salvation. Again, 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." It didn't take 10 minutes, Sister Jenny. The day you and I got saved, it didn't take a process, getting indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God instantaneously. The moment that transaction was made and we put our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God put a deposit, which he calls an earnest of the Spirit, Brother Danny, in the Word of God, which was the Holy Spirit deep down inside of us. Now listen, God teaches us, number one, by the sacrifice, getting greater love, hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But then he teaches us through the Holy Spirit of God. You know, the greatest teacher you'll ever have. A lot of folks say, "Man, I really have a hard time studying my Bible." Listen, understand, you got to invest time in the Word of God. Again, the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. There's some good commentaries out there, but don't waste all your time in a commentary, man. Get in the Word of God. That's what we need to get inside of us. But when you think about it, God, this is a spiritual book. It was penned down by the Holy Ghost. Lost people can't understand the Word of God. But I'm glad when you get saved, God gives you a teacher, the greatest teacher you got. You might say, "Well, hey, I know PhD and Dr. So-and-so." Well, listen, the greatest teacher that you and I have is the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside. That's why he tells us to try the spirits. How can we try the spirits? Because we have the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you got the Holy Spirit inside of you. Now, God gives us a free will, and we got a choice. You can choose. And you can decide what you do. But understand, he gives us the Holy Spirit of God to teach us how we know. Well, John 14:26, "But the Comforter," and I'm glad that Comforter in John 14 is capitalized. Why is that? Because it's not talking about it's talking about a person. The third person of the Godhead, which is the Holy Spirit of God. John 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Oftentimes we pray for unction. What is unction? That's that filling of the Holy Ghost. In 1 John 2:20, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." There's a lot of folks, they get freaked out when you start talking about the Holy Ghost. even Baptists. Don't get tore up about the Holy Ghost. If you're saved by the grace of God, He lives inside of you. And He teaches you. So these three ways God teaches, He teaches us by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, by that demonstration, that self-sacrificing love for sinners, God teaches us how to love. Then the Holy Spirit of God teaches us all things. He'll tell us how to love. Have you ever said anything and done anything? And maybe you said in a moment of anger, or maybe in a moment of rage, and you said something. And you walk, and listen, I'm talking to believers now, because you can do that, by the way. And you walk away, and it might take 5 minutes, it might take 50 minutes, it might take a day. But God will remind you of that. So you shouldn't have did that. You shouldn't have did that. And that's another evidence that you're a child of God. Now, to just do whatever you want to do and never be bothered by it, better check up and make sure you're born again. Hebrews chapter number 12 talks about being without chastisement. We're an illegitimate child. The Bible calls you a bastard, is what it says. Somebody that's an illegitimate child, if you can go on in sin and God never deal with you and God never chastise you, man, that scared me to death. But I'm glad one of the greatest evidences is this, and I make many a share of mistakes, believe me. But I'm glad God will remind me when I make those mistakes. But He teaches us through the sacrifice of Himself on our behalf, teaches us to love, and then He teaches us by the Holy Spirit. But then there's another area in which He teaches us. That's where I want to dig for just a moment. In the area of service, He teaches us. Well, how does God teach us about loving one another in the area of serving? Well, hands-on experience. Being able to serve people. You learn how to love, and God teaches you in that type of manner. I've often said this, and I'll say it, I guess, till as long as my faculties hold up, as long as I live. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Is that not right? People don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. And you demonstrate that love toward them. And part of that is serving. And the Lord uses these hands-on experiences to teach us many lessons in life. And I think about this. How can we demonstrate God's love to others? Just four practical things. And I'm going to be quick right here. But get it. How can we demonstrate God's love to others around us? I mean, He teaches us by the sacrifice. He teaches us by the Holy Spirit. He teaches us by the opportunity that we have to serve others. But think about this. How can we demonstrate God's love to others? How can others see God's love in us? Well, number one, by living a life of obedience. Living a life of obedience. Obedience unto what? Unto what God's told us to do in His Word. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 3 said, "For this is the love of God." Preacher, what is the love of God? Here it is. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous." In other words, what God tells us to do, Brother Harold, shouldn't be burdensome. Shouldn't be grievous to the child of God. I know this is how this works. What's on the inside will eventually find its way to the outside. That makes sense? What's on the inside will eventually come. It might take days, it might take weeks, it might take months, it might take years. But what's on the inside will eventually come out on the outside. And one of the best ways that we can demonstrate God's love to others is to live a life of obedience unto what God said. Again, are we going to fall short? Sure we will. But we're to strive for that mastery, as Paul said, to live a life. Man, I understand it's difficult. It ain't hard at all to ride with a stream. Everybody else is doing it, this, that, and the other. Well, if everybody decided to stick their head underneath the tire and everybody's going to pull a truck over, I'm not going to do that. Just because everybody else is doing it. It's easy to get in a boat and go downstream. Well, the difficulty is when you have to paddle against the current. And you live for God and you live a life of obedience, people are going to look at you strange. People are going to think about you strange. But I can tell you this, if you want to walk with God, you want to please God. And we all want to walk with God. We all want to please God. Why is that, preacher? Because one day we're going to meet Him. Yes, sir. If you're lost, you'll meet Him and you'll end up in a place called hell. But if you're saved, we think about life. You know, if you live 80, 75, 80 years, they say, man, that's a long time, but not in the space of eternity. Eternity's a long time. A long time. I can tell you now, we can demonstrate God's love to others by living a life of obedience. Don't tell me people don't keep an eye on your life. I mean, one of the reasons they broke into Grandma's house tonight because they knew I was a pastor at Faith Community Baptist Church. They knew I was going to be gone on Sunday, and that's when they come, because they knew I wasn't going to be there. And that's, you got to live a life of obedience. Well, you ain't got to. It's your choice. But it's certainly recommended because the Word of God lays it out here. But how can we demonstrate God's love? By living a life of obedience. But also, here's a big one, by showing compassion to others in need. Showing compassion to others in need. How can I demonstrate God's love in this world? By showing compassion to those that's got needs. And boy, I'm thankful for the church and what the church has done for individuals. I hope we hadn't missed anybody along the way. We probably did, wasn't intentional. But I hope we've proven by trying to help folks that's got legitimate needs, not only in our church family, but around us. We try to help out what we can, but we show compassion to people. That's how we demonstrate it, not only individually, but collectively as a church. And listen, I'm proud of Faith Community Baptist Church. Faith Community Baptist Church is not perfect because I'm the pastor, but I'm thankful for the working mentality and the compassion that's been demonstrated in our area with helping folks just this year. That's one of the evidences of what we're supposed to do. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, did you get that? As the Lord laid down His life for us, God said we ought to be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That's a rhetorical question. The Bible said in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What's that mean, preacher? Well, you see somebody's got a need out here. And listen, thank God for praying. Now, don't minimize praying, but there's times you got to put legs to those prayers. Sometimes they need some financial aid. Sometimes they need some food. Sometimes they need some manpower. Sometimes they need some encouragement. They might need a letter dropped in the mail. They might need a text. They might need a phone call. Somebody needs some encouragement along the way. And understand, as we look at this, we ought to show compassion to others in need. Why should we do that? Well, we should live a life of obedience because that'll certainly let the folks around us know about the love of God. But number two, when people are hurting, we ought to show compassion to those people. Listen, this third thing. How in the world can we demonstrate God's love to others? Number three, by keeping ourselves in the love of God. Now, preacher, that don't make any sense. Well, that's what the Bible said, that we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, why would God put that in there? Because He knew that if we weren't careful, we'd fall out of love. Amen. Revelation chapter number 2 and verse number 4, Jesus, the first church that He addressed was the church in Ephesus. In Revelation chapter number 2 and verse number 4, He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Ephesus was a scriptural church, a separated church, a suffering church, but it was a sad church because it was just going through the motions. It was a mechanical church because they had forgot. They were serving, but they were serving with the wrong motivation. Instead of out of love, they're just doing it out of obligation. Amen. And we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. Why? Because eyes, not only little eyes are watching us, big eyes are watching us. That's why we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. Jude, verse number 20, is only one chapter in the book of Jude, but Jude 20 said, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, He talks about building, He talks about praying, and He talks about looking. Well, how we build? Brother Adrian, we build on the truths of God's Word. We pray while guided by the Holy Ghost. We look with an eternal perspective. You look around and say, man, things look bad. But I'll tell you what, we live in a great age. We really do. I understand there's wickedness. I understand there's bad. But we live in a great age that we have the freedom here in the United States of America. We got the technology that, man, I couldn't even imagine 20 years ago that we've got at our disposal. We've got a great opportunity to reach a lost and dying world. I understand things are bad, but I ain't looking for a city down here, man. I'm looking for a city over yonder. And you stay in love with God by building on the Word of God, by praying in the Holy Ghost, because He'll teach you all things there. We don't even know how to even pray, but I'm glad Romans talks about those groanings which we can't even utter, man, when we don't even know how to pray. Have you ever been so broken and so wore down that you got down to pray and you tried to pray but no words would come out? I'm glad we got two that are interceding on our behalf. One is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other is the Holy Spirit of God. When we don't even know how to pray, He'll make intercession for you and I. Boy, that's encouraging to me. And we got to look with an eternal perspective that it ain't always going to be like it is right now. So how in the world are we going to demonstrate God's love? Well, we live a life of obedience. People are going to watch us. People got needs. We show compassion to others in helping them in need, and then keeping ourselves in the love of God. But then finally, how in the world can I demonstrate God's love to others? By simply sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Simple. That's how we share God's love. What we've experienced, we want to pass it on. Remember the ministry of multiplication. If we ever break that cycle, well, I'm just satisfied with getting saved, but I don't care if my neighbor gets it. I don't care if my children get it. I don't care if my family gets it. It makes no difference. I'm glad I got my fire insurance. I don't want to share it. May God help us to have an attitude like that. Amen. Hey, man, we ought to love people, because listen, every person you come in contact with is going to live eternally somewhere, either in heaven or hell, and it's all going to depend on what they do with Jesus. Listen to this in Acts chapter 8, verse number 35, the Bible said, then Philip opened, of course, he's talking about the Ethiopian eunuch, and then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Preached unto him Jesus. You know what this world needs? They need Jesus. They sure do. Now, God said we're to walk in holiness. He said, yeah. You need to walk in harmony. Need to walk in honesty. But then we're taught of God how to love one another by that sacrificial love. We love Him because He first loved us. We think about the Spirit of God. He teaches us all things. And then the opportunity that we have to serve others. You don't have to look far to see where there's a need. Think about so all these folks that we've listed on our prayer list. And listen, I don't know if folks still do letters. I know people don't do as many letters as they used to. Maybe writing a letter to somebody, maybe giving a phone call to somebody that's going through a difficult time. That's a way that you can, just tangible things that you can do. Somebody in a nursing home, somebody sick, somebody bereaved. You say, well, you know, maybe you went through a certain situation. Now you see somebody else going through the same situation. You read over there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, where it talks about the God of all comfort that comforteth you in all your tribulations. You may be able to comfort others basically that are going through the same thing. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. But God sometimes will bring us through certain areas of our life, and He'll minister grace to us, and then we come through. And then you see somebody else maybe a year, maybe 5 years, 10 years, 20 years down the road, somebody else going through the same situation. You can help them go through that. You see, I can't sympathize with to a certain degree, Brother Harold, about a mom or a dad that's passed away, because my mom and dad's still here. I can't sympathize like somebody that maybe a dad has passed away, or maybe their mom, or maybe both, or maybe even a child has passed away. I can't sympathize like somebody that has went through that and experienced that and has got a good taste of the grace of God, and now they want to go minister to somebody else, and they can say, hey, you know, a lot of times we'll go and we say, hey, we know how you feel, but that ain't always the case. If you ain't ever had those shoes on your feet, you don't know how they feel. But if you've been through that situation, you say, hey, I've been there. God helped me through it. The same God that helped me can help you. That's the way we demonstrate God's love. So many avenues where God gives us where we can help others in this thing called life. So we stand to our feet all over the house. Sister Savannah's coming. Very practical tonight, but I hope it's helped somebody. Let's pray. Father, I love you. Sure do appreciate, Lord, your help tonight. Thank you for the good word of God. Lord, you help me in all these areas. Lord, to just help me to demonstrate, Lord, your love to a lost and dying world. God, help us in these departments we've looked at. God, help us in holiness. Help us in harmony. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in all these things, in honesty, all these things we've looked at. God, sure am thankful you love me. Lord, so unworthy. Lord, so undesirable. God, yet you love me. And God, you expect us to do the same to others. God, I pray that you'd challenge hearts tonight. Thank for the Holy Spirit. I pray that the Holy Spirit would comfort. Pray that He'd convict. Pray that He'd do what's needed and necessary. Thankful, Lord, that You teach us through that and through Your Word. And we'll give You thanks. We'll give You praise for what You do. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Hello, friends. This is Brian Poindexter, the pastor of Faith Community Baptist Church, located at 2216 Hennings Road in East Bend, North Carolina. We're so grateful to have you listening to our CD ministry that's been provided as an outreach of our church. It's our desire and focus at Faith Community Baptist Church to preach and teach the whole counsel of God to a lost and dying world, to equip the saints of God for service, and to encourage the elderly and shut-ins who cannot attend services due to physical ailments. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Sunday school for all ages, and our Sunday school hour is followed by our worship service at 11 a.m. with old-fashioned singing and preaching from the Word of God. We meet back every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our worship service, and every second Sunday night of each month we have what's called an eat and meet service. After our 6 p.m. service, we gather in the fellowship hall for food and fellowship. On Wednesdays, we meet back at the church for our midweek worship service with choir singing and preaching again from God's holy word. Our ladies prepare a meal each Wednesday prior to our service from 5:30 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. I give you and your family a cordial invitation to be with us at any or all of our service times. Above all, you may be listening today, and maybe you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the greatest decision anyone can ever make in this life. Too many folks prepare for vacation, they prepare for retirement, they seem to prepare for everything, but sad to say, many make no preparations for eternity. The reality is very clear. We all will leave this world someday, for the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." You must understand that you are guilty before a holy God. Romans 3:23 said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You must understand that your good words and good works and good deeds will not get you to heaven. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible said, "Therefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You must understand that you're loved. I'm thankful that in John 3 and verse 16, it said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 5 and verse 8 declares, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You must understand and realize there's only one way to stand right before God. There's not many ways, there's only one. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostles' message was very simple. There in Acts chapter 4, in verse number 12, they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You might ask the question, "Preacher, how can I be saved?" That's what the Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. He asked Paul and Silas, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Romans 10:9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You must ask God to save you. I can't do it. No one can do it for you. Romans 10:13 said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you know you're a sinner, and if you're sorry for your sin, and you believe Jesus died for your sins, you simply have to ask Him to save you. You might say, "Preacher, how can I know for sure God will hear me?" But first of all, the Bible tells us that we must be drawn. John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Psalm 51 and verse 17 gives us the attitude we need to have when we come to God. It said there, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." If God draws you by conviction, And if you're sorry for your sin, you repent of them. If you believe Jesus died for your sins, and if you asked Him to save you, then the Bible declares you've been saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been forgiven of all your sin. Romans 8:1 declares, "There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Once a person has been saved, they need to be a part of a fundamental Bible-believing church where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God calls us out of darkness and commands us to walk in light after we've been saved by His marvelous grace. If we can help you here at Faith Community Baptist Church in any way, feel free to contact us. If you have asked God to save you, please contact us, and we will send you some free literature to help you in your newfound life in Christ. Thank you again for listening to our CD ministry that's been provided by our church here, and may God richly bless you and your family is our prayer.